Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that You have given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15, John chapter 15, we'll begin reading at verse 18 and continue through the end of the chapter. We'll also be looking at Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 12, which is found in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal on page 877. Page 877, in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. And we'll be looking at John chapter 15, beginning at verse 18. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 18. Hear now the word of our God. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 12 of the Catechism, looking at question answers 31 and 32. Question answer 31 asks, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Answer, because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance, our only high priest who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. Question answer 32 asks, but why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, and to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, continuing on in our series through the Gospel of John, we come to a sobering passage that reminds us of the kind of life we are called to as Christians. We are called to suffer for the sake of the gospel, and we're called to look at what that means. As with any point of teaching or doctrine in the Christian church throughout history, there has been a lot of misunderstanding about what this actually means for us. In the early church, you had people that were actively trying to find ways to be persecuted. They are, that is weird. Why would you do that? Well, that's unfortunately what they thought. They thought that the only way that they could really show that they were sincere Christians is by being persecuted. And so they looked for ways to be persecuted. They would be purposefully obnoxious to the government officials, to other people, to pagans and in their rituals, in order that they would be arrested and sometimes even put to death. They were looking to be persecuted. And if you think that these were just second and third century radicals, you would be wrong, because this sort of idea still exists today. There are some Christians who, even today, forget Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Or also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you to not keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And so what we find in those passages, and there are a plethora of others we could look at too, is that we as Christians are not supposed to be obnoxious. We're not supposed to be flaunting our rights or whatever in front of people in order to try to get a reaction to show that we really are the serious Christians, you know, because we're willing to suffer. That's not supposed to be the attitude of the Christian at all. We aren't supposed to be persecuted because we're obnoxious. If that's why we're being persecuted, we've got it all wrong. We're supposed to be persecuted because we're simply seeking to follow Christ. That's what we're going to see in this passage. Now, the unfortunate thing is that you also have people that then swerve into the ditch on the other side of the road. Christians that want to be hermits and appeasers, right? Christians that never want to stand up for the truth because it might possibly offend someone or hurt them. Christians that will even compromise the truth because they don't want anyone to get hurt, forgetting that the truth of God's Word is a two-edged sword that cuts. And so for many who claim the name of Christ now, they as much as possible want to avoid talking about the hot topic moral issues of our day, forgetting that there are times and places where the church does have to be the prophetic voice of God declaring sin to be sin and warning of the wrath to come, calling all people to repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the deeply political times that we live in, dear brothers and sisters, we have to be careful and wise, and make sure that we as the church are standing up for the gospel. And that when we face persecution, we are not being persecuted for any other reason than the gospel of Jesus. I wasn't going to mention this, but down south in America, one of the last great objectives of the evangelical, that's the word, church was at the beginning of the 20th century. Guesses? We must get rid of demon rum. Prohibition. If only we can get rid of alcohol, we will have a Christian land again. Well, you see, they went beyond God's word to forbid something God never forbid and made a somewhat moral objective, getting rid of alcoholism and drunkenness. They made that the main purpose of the church and of their influence in the world. And they completely missed it. And you can see why then the church really lost its voice in North America. Because it was no longer respected. Because it didn't stand for what it proclaimed to stand for anymore. We've also missed it during those who have lived long enough to remember 9/11. When the planes hit the Twin Towers. People all across North America flooded to churches because they were scared and they wanted to know an answer about why this would happen. How could this happen? And the church, not wanting to offend anyone or willing to give the answer, left them with no answer, and then they promptly left. And now there are hundreds of thousands of people that went to church 3 months after that happened, thinking the church has no answers to any of these things. When in fact we do. But the problem is that the church for a long time has lost its direction. The church had in those moments a great opportunity to say what every Old Testament prophet and every apostle in the New was saying, repent and believe. Repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you will have hope, and you will have healing. And all the evil that you face in this life will all have meaning. But as I said, because of the deeply political times that we live in, we have to be careful and wise. Careful and wise that we are being faithful to the Scriptures, but also that we're not speaking or acting in a way that is unnecessarily putting up barriers that prevent people from seriously listening to the gospel. That's got to be something we think about. I'm sure a lot of you have seen outside of sporting events or things like that, the street guys that got the sign, you know, turn or burn kind of things. And I give them props because it would take a lot of gumption to stand out there with that sign. And they're not saying anything that's untrue necessarily. But we do have to say is that a winsome way of communicating the gospel. Are we automatically causing people to just shut down and not even take seriously what we're saying by that way of proclaiming the truth? You see, we do have to be wise as serpents in these things. you and I have all heard stories of people that were put off by Christianity because of the words or actions of Christians that were unchristian. And these people only came to faith much later because of God's sovereign work in their lives. But we must be careful that we do not fall into either ditch on either side of the road. And we've got to stay on the road. That's helpful. We all know how important that is, especially at this time of year. Well, it's also important in the Christian life. We have to stay on the road. And how do we know if we're staying on the road? How do we know? Well, it's really not that difficult intellectually, though it can be hard in our lives. But it's simply that we are following Christ. We're not following the dictates of man. We're not following our own ideas. We're not trying to get our own political ideology through. We're simply trying to follow Christ, to imitate Him, and to preach the same thing that He preached. Repentance and faith. And if we are simply doing that, what Jesus tells us here in this passage is, if we are simply doing that, we will be hated by the world. But we have to always be careful about that, right? If we're being hated by the world for any other reason than teaching God's word, then we've missed the mark. If we're being hated by the world for any other reason than following Christ, then we as a church are standing up for the wrong things. Jesus says here in our text that the world will hate us simply for following Him because the world first hated Him. For Christ is the light of the world, and the darkness, this world, cannot stand the light. That is what's written all the way back in chapter 1 of John. Remember John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then again in John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Notice clearly what Jesus says there. The world hates Him. The world hates the gospel. The world hates the Bible because Jesus exposes sin. Jesus exposes evil for what it really is. And we all know how uncomfortable and even how at times hurtful that can be. Because we've all had our sin exposed. It's not a pleasant thing. We in Reformed churches, the unfortunate thing is that we're really good about speaking out against sins that other people do. Or we talk about sin in such a surfacey sort of way that it never actually gets at what's really bad going on in the heart. But we have to all recognize that we, in our own supposed righteousness, are far closer to Hitler than we ever would be to Jesus. R.C. Sproul talks about that. He's got, if you have a line of righteousness, and you've got Hitler over here, and you've got Jesus way on the other side, where are we? Hitler there, I guess we're right, maybe right next to him. We're not quite, mass murderers, but this is where we're at. And that's not a pleasant thing to hear. Nobody likes hearing that. If you do, you've really got something wrong. But it is the truth. That's how bad we are. We're rebels against the God of all the universe. We have sinned against God's grace. God made us in His image. We were given life with Him and we threw it all away. Spat on it. Wanted nothing to do with Him. That's where we were in our sin. And so, of course, those of us who have been saved by God's grace and given Christ's perfect righteousness, that good news of the gospel is the greatest news we could ever hear. But that gospel good news is a humbling thing, isn't it? Being a Christian, and especially a Calvinist Christian, there is no room for arrogance. There is no room for pride. There is no room in the Bible to say, look what I can do. Look at how great I am. There is no room for that. But of course, that is a message that the world is never going to accept. Because the unregenerate person is left in their pride. And that is a sad thing for us to think about. That is an incredibly sad thing to think about. Think about James's words in James chapter 4. He says in verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. What is James's point there? The prideful person is always trying to exalt themselves, as we looked at this morning, by pushing other people down. Where does that get you? I mean, it is really a foolish thing to think that by me pushing other people down is going to exalt myself. How does that work? It doesn't. But James is saying, if we humble ourselves, we repent of our sin, and we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one that's going to lift us up. And who can lift us higher than Him? Why would you ever want to try to exalt yourself when the God of all grace said, if you come to me, I will exalt you? And yet we see the sad thing of the world is that they're left in this constant state of trying to exalt themselves. It's constantly a story of the Tower of Babel over and over and over again. I want to make a great name for myself apart from God. And it will never work. The world does not want the light to shine on it. Because the world doesn't want to stop sinning. The world wants to maintain its idols. You know, that's the beauty of light, is it doesn't allow lies to exist anymore. But in darkness, all kinds of lies are allowed to exist. All you have to do is have a small child and they think there's monsters under the bed. Right? But as soon as the light comes on, they see there is no monster under the bed. That's the way it is with sin too. People don't want the light of the gospel and the truth of God's Word shining down on them because it exposes them for what they really are. And it exposes all their idols for the lies that they are. And they will not have that. And they will not humble themselves because they will not have Christ to rule over them. And because of that, because the world hates Christ, the world will by necessity hate us. Because we are His. And so Jesus in this passage is preparing His disciples for what they are about to face. Persecution. Persecution even after Jesus is raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. That must have been unfathomable to them. They didn't always understand what was going to happen. The disciples oftentimes really didn't have much of a clue of what was going to happen. But you can imagine the disciples, after seeing Jesus raised from the dead, thinking, all right, now everyone's going to believe. Even right before Jesus ascends into heaven, what do the disciples ask? They ask Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? There's a lot packed into that question, but you can see the anticipation of the disciples. All right, now's the time. But here on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, Jesus is teaching His disciples, even after the resurrection, the world is still going to hate me. And it's going to hate you because you are of me and not of the world. For as Jesus says in Matthew 5, we are the light of the world. We are reflecting the light of Christ. And so, of course, the darkness is not going to like that. And we are called to suffer for the sake of Christ. That is what we are to expect. Whenever we are sharing the gospel, we should expect that it is going to be met with opposition because, of course, natural man, left to himself, hates God, hates Christ, and hates the truth. We are, however, to suffer, called to suffer for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And I wonder if we've ever considered why. Why? Have you ever wondered what it means why Christ calls us to suffer for the sake of the gospel? Why is that God's way of operating through us. Why? He is all powerful. Certainly, He could cause the gospel to go forth without us suffering, right? Well, certainly He could. But our God is also perfectly wise. So we know that this is the best way for us to be used as God's instruments, to proclaim the truth as it is in Jesus Christ and to suffer for it. But why is it the best way, though? Well, the answer is actually laid out for us very well in Lord's Day 12. Notice the similarity between Jesus' calling as the Christ and our calling as Christians. There are, of course, massive differences as well. Jesus is our chief prophet, our only high priest, and eternal king. But we are called to imitate Him in being little prophets, priests, and kings. You see the calling of Christian laid out for us there. And so it only follows that if Christ is to suffer to save us, we who have been changed by the grace of God in Christ are going to be used by God to suffer in order to bear witness of Christ. Do we catch the similarity there? Christ suffered to save us. It only makes sense that the gospel is going to go forth in the midst of suffering. This, of course, makes sense because it is only through suffering for the sake of someone else that we would be taught grace and would be taught the love of Christ. For in our suffering for the sake of someone else, we are taught a little bit about the love that Christ has for us. That Christ was willing to suffer for us while we were still sinners. And brothers and sisters, if that is the love that we are filled with, we should be willing to suffer for the sake of others in sharing the gospel with them. Now, having said this, this doesn't mean that we go looking for persecution as we looked at the beginning of the sermon. Or acting in a rude or belligerent way to get attention so that we'd face persecution. But in simply living out and talking out the gospel in kind and loving ways, there will be times when we will face persecution. And when we do, we should consider it all joy. For Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you also may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of Christ rests upon you. On their part, He, that's Christ, is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." We are living in a day and age where persecution of Christians is growing, not just in this country, but it is growing around the world. And this is an important passage in John for us to consider, to be reminded that this is what we should expect. We should expect it. the church in North America for a very long time has been oppressed by Satan's tactic of false teachers. But he has another tactic that he's used at various times in various places throughout the world, and that is physical persecution. And it is my fear, and I don't mean fear as if I'm anxious or anything, but it is my concern, I guess would be a way to say it, is that Satan in many ways has been trying to fatten us up. He's given us so much material wealth and such ease of life that when that is threatened to be taken away, will we be really ready and willing to give it all up to follow Jesus? Will we be ready to lose our jobs, to lose our homes, to have to go into hiding as a church, to maybe even have to flee a country, as so many of our brothers and sisters have had to do in the past and are even doing now? Jesus calls us to count the cost. Are we ready? And of course, in these kinds of moments, we can have unhealthy doubt. So I don't want us to leave us there, and certainly Jesus doesn't leave us there either. Because, of course, we always wonder those questions. At least I know I have. If a gun was put to my head, would I deny Christ or would I confess Him? And, of course, it's impossible for us to know exactly how we would act because we're not in that situation. But Jesus gives us comfort to know that we will persevere until the end. Jesus in verses 26 and 27 gives us some encouragement of how we are going to be able to endure persecution, whatever it may be. And I think this is especially important to consider these verses, as I said, as in this country and throughout the world, the persecution of Christians is on the rise. And it was, we probably asked ourselves, all right, well, when I face this persecution, am I going to be able to stand firm in the truth? Well, Jesus tells us how we can go forth in comfort in knowing that we will not fall away and that we will persevere until the end. The Holy Spirit, who is our great helper, comes to us and gives us the truth and testifies to us of Jesus. That's what we read in those final two verses of the chapter. The Holy Spirit Himself will always help us by preaching to us through the Word of God, the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will always supply us. And you know, it's neat talking with elderly people about this, because this is something that you will quickly find. God always supplies just the right grace in just the right amount at just the right time. Now, lastly, I want us to focus on why we should be so willing to suffer in order to share the gospel. And it's for the lost people of this world. J.C. Ryle writes, let us leave the whole subject with a feeling of deep pity for those who persecute others on account of their religion. And he means, in his context, the Christian religion, of course. Often, very often, as our Lord says, they do it because they know no better. They know not him that sent me. Like our divine master and his servant Stephen, let us pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. Their persecution rarely does us harm and often drives us nearer to Christ, the Bible, and the throne of grace. Our intercession, if heard on high, may bring down blessings on their souls. And also think about those who hear the gospel and reject it. How great will be their punishment? That's what Jesus is speaking to in verses 22 through 24. That those who hear the gospel and reject it will receive greater punishment. Our hearts should break for the lost, knowing that apart from the grace of God, they are left blind, deaf, and dead. And that without the grace of God, so would I be. Pray for the lost, dear brothers and sisters, and do not be afraid to give an account of the hope that is within you. For your God is always with you. Remember that. He promises He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Our God is always with us. Our suffering in this life is only temporary. And the glory we shall receive in Christ is forever. But also remember that those who are lost, those who reject the gospel, literally will have hell to pay. And that should cause our hearts to break. That should cause us to weep and to mourn. I remember when I was in college, I was studying in the library, and the college campus we were on had a bunch of different groups meeting on it too. William Carey International Theological Seminary was there, which was an international missionary organization that was there, and so you had a lot of different people around. And I remember I was studying theology. I was in my pre-sem course going through college, and I was studying in the library, and this woman came into the library weeping uncontrollably. And me and another student came to her, and we were just, what is wrong? And she said, there's so many people that are going to hell. It's true. And that is something we should all mourn over. There are so many people going to hell. And all Jesus calls us to do is pray and follow Him. May we be faithful in that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have saved us. You've called us out of the world. And you've called us to yourself in saving grace. And we glorify your great and awesome name for the great salvation that you've provided us. And we pray, O Lord, that as we reflect upon this glorious good news, we would desperately want to share that good news with other people, that they would be saved just as we are, and to know your nearness and your goodness and your glorious grace and love just as we do, and even better. O Lord, we pray for the lost. We pray that many of us have family members, we have friends, we have acquaintances that don't know you, and we pray, O Lord, that you would give us a heart for them, that we would pray for them at every thought of them, that we would pray for their conversion. And also, O Lord, would you give us the strength of faith to be willing to stand and withstand even great persecution in order to keep saying that good news in the way we live our lives and in the way we talk. We ask, O Lord, that you would comfort us in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would not give way to all the forces and attacks of this world and of the kingdom of darkness, but where we would stand firm for the truth and always be ready to give an account of the hope that is within us and do so gladly and joyfully. We pray these things, Heavenly Father, because we want your great name to be glorified, and we want your people to be edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.